Precisely at 6:47 p.m. Saskatchewan time, my mother passed away. So it's an anniversary of her death today. But we're happy to be with you, brethren. And we bring you the love and greetings from the brethren in Saskatchewan. We're spending a lot more time in Saskatchewan at this time as we are doing some spring work on the farm. And we have greetings from the brethren in Prince Albert, Sister Anne, my wife, and her mother. They're also out there. They send their special love to all the brethren here, Brother Eugene, and Sister Anne Michalika, and Sister Dora Michalika from Melford. They send their love. Sister Helen, Brother Adam Seabrook, especially want to be remembered to all the brethren here. And as usual, I'm sure all the brethren in Winnipeg, I haven't seen them for a while, but they always will like to be remembered to all the brethren in convention. The signs that we're talking about in Luke, the 21st chapter, verses 25 to 28. The Diagot rendering here says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and on the earth anguish of nations and perplexity, roaring of the sea and waves, men failing from fear and apprehension of the things coming on the habitable. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. When these things are beginning to occur, rise yourselves and lift up your heads, for your deliverance is drawing near." Brethren, we are living in the most momentous times in the stream of time, because we're in the brink of the full establishment of the kingdom of God. The time frame of these scriptures applies to the second presence of Christ. It's a period of time since 1874 in Bible chronology and continues until the last member of the little flock goes beyond the veil. It is a time when an invisible king whose presence in the world to establish a kingdom is revealed by signs. The Master told the disciples what the signs would be, but also emphasized the necessity of watching faithfully for these signs, in order that they might know of his return. He explained that the time of his presence would be as a thief in the night. As 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, and the great noise and elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up." When Jesus answered their question, he made it plain that there would be more than one sign. He said that there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, in addition to these signs, Jesus mentions that there would be signs like the fig tree, earthquakes in diverse places, famine and pestilences, wars and rumors of wars. But we will not have time to cover all of these. When we note the marvelous manner in which they are being fulfilled to establish the fact that we are now living in the days of the presence of the Son of Man, earth's new king. Well, Luke quotes Jesus as mentioning signs which would appear in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Matthew states that it refers to simply as a sign that would appear in heaven in Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven. The thought is the same, however, for the sun, the moon, and the stars constitute what we speak of as the heavens. Matthew tells us when the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven, all the tribes of the earth mourn. Well, Luke tells us that resulting from the signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, there would be upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and there would be a roaring of the sea and the waves. And Luke explains that the distress of nations with perplexity is due to the fact that the powers of heaven are shaken. The signs in the heavens, therefore, is the fact that Their powers over the affairs of the earth are shaken, causing worldwide distress and almost universal fear of still greater tragedies to come. No greater distress of nation and perplexity has ever occurred than that since the second presence of our Lord. This world has been wrecked by at least 160 conventional wars since 1914, affecting over 70 countries, resulting in over 20 million casualties. And since the First World War, 1914, this world has never really been free from war in one place or another. Destructive capability of weapons has increased a million-fold, and we believe that we live in a world that is spending, and we know this, $1 million every minute on weapons. In sheer tonnage, this world has more explosives than it has food to feed the people. Today, the nations of the world possess 4 tons of explosives for every man, woman, and child living on this planet Earth, and there are over 5 billion of these upon the Earth now. So what we have during this time of the second presence of our Lord, the human race has within its power to completely wipe itself out from the face of the earth if they were to use that power. But we believe the Lord will not permit it. Since 1945, warfare has changed completely. Out of more than 80 wars that began since 1945, only 29, and this is counting the last one in the Middle East, have been of traditional form of fighting with regular armed forces. The rest have been civil wars, guerrilla warfare, riots, contests. More guerrilla wars are fought today than any other time in history. It is a different world in which we live. It is a fulfillment of the prophecy of wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Remember Elijah's vision in 1 Kings 19:11, which pictured also of the time of the second presence of the Lord. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains. A great strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. These are the winds of war, Brother Russell describes them, and strife, which we have witnessed during the day of the Lord. The strong wind has rent the mountains which represent kingdoms. No greater rending of these kingdoms ever took place than in 1914, when the kingdoms of Europe came to an end. The kings have had their day. The Apostle Peter was one who heard this great prophecy of the present time, direct from the Master's lips. And later he wrote an epistle concerning the day of the Lord's presence. And he tells in 2 Peter 3:10 that one of the evidences thereof would be the fact that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. And Jesus described it as the shaking of the powers of heaven. And Peter explains it as being a passing away of the heavens, their elements melting with fervent heat. And Jesus referred to it as the distress of nations with perplexity, with the sea and the waves roaring. While Peter describes it as the earth also and the works that are therein being burnt up. Of course, this is highly symbolic language, because we know that the earth abideth forever. It shall not be burnt up, shall not be destroyed. It's a social order. Peter speaking of the heavens and an earth that passed away the time of the flood, and also speaking in the symbolical language, while the earth remained as it was. So we know that it was the order of things, the civilization that existed before the flood, that came to an end as a result of the flood. So if we follow through with this prophetic analogy, we know that it is the present order of things, the present civilization that comes to an end as a result of Christ's return and presence as King, who is reigning to bring about the shaking. When we consider the symbolic heavens and earth which pass away, at the presence of the Lord, the Scriptures give us a clue to the proper understanding of this language. And we read in Isaiah the 17th chapter, verse 12 and 13. Woe to the multitude of many peoples, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations, that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of the many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. So we can compare this with Jesus' statement concerning the distress of nations with perplexity. It becomes obvious that his reference to the roaring of the sea and the waves was but in a way of illustrating the cause of the international distress which would result from the presence of the Lord. This language, translated into present-day usage and experience, is graphically descriptive of the international chaos which has been continuously and relentlessly on the increase in our day. It is a time of acute distress and perplexity. And perplexity, we know, means in the Greek, no way out. And how true it is that the nations can find no way of solving their problems today. No way of resolving this distress. Every hope for remedy, when they attempt to apply it, results in failure, while distress continues and increases. But this is not the end. Jesus said in Luke 21, 9 to 11, but when ye shall see or hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. And then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Prophecy in the Bible often has a double fulfillment. In other words, it could have a literal fulfillment as well as a symbolic fulfillment. Today, in fulfillment of prophecy, literally more earthquakes are occurring in these last days than in any other time in human history. Every single day, there are earthquakes occurring with a reading of 2 or more on the Richter scale. The number of deaths before 1914 resulting from earthquakes is far fewer than that which has occurred since 1914. The figures that have been compiled for the last 1,000 years show that we are now living in a very dangerous period of high activity, unequaled in human history, and the scientists are at a loss why all these earthquakes are occurring now. The major earthquake measures, about 6.5 or more on the Richter scale, and records that have been kept of major earthquakes since 1900 are rather startling. From the year 1901-1944, a period of some over 40 years, there were only 3 major earthquakes. From 1945 to 1954, in 10 years, there were 21 earthquakes. From 1955 to 1964, there were 87 earthquakes. From 1965 to 1974, there were 136 earthquakes. From 1975 to 1984, there were 133 earthquakes. So we can see, brethren, there are earthquakes that have been on the increase during this day of the Lord. You have a recent one which occurred in Georgia, in the Soviet Union, a major earthquake. One before that in China, a major earthquake. One in eastern Canada. Even Vancouver had an earthquake, you remember, a few months ago. Now this prophecy is not only literally being fulfilled, but also symbolically. Earthquakes in the Scriptures symbolize or represent revolutions, as Brother Russell says. The great shaking of present institutions, which will overthrow everything that is not in the Lord's establishment and approval. Social upheavals are pictured under the symbolism of earthquakes. The mountains being carried into the sea and similarly uprisings of the social elements in anarchy that are taking place are pictured as tidal waves engulfing the mountains, the government. Brother Russell said in reprint 872, in connection with the quaking of society, the overturning of kingdoms, that is symbolic mountains, we may expect wars, pestilences, earthquakes, and famines, not as heretofore, but to an extent never before known. Brother Russell's reprint quote in page 872. This brings us back to the Elijah vision in 1 Kings 19:11, and after the wind and earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And so today we are seeing a buildup of worldwide revolutions, one that will shake and destroy institutions, civil, financial, religious, political, whatever. We've seen the revolutions that took place after the First World War in Europe and Asia. We're seeing it now taking place in Eastern Europe, the Soviet Union, Bulgaria, Yugoslavia, Czechoslovakia, Romania, East Germany, Poland, Hungary, Albania, Africa, Central America, South America, and even Canada and the United States. Headlines like Israel reaps many benefits from revolution in Eastern Europe. They call it revolution in Eastern Europe. Israel reaps many benefits. Headlines of that nature appearing in the papers. Earthquake was used by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Hebrews the 12th chapter, verses 18 to 29. Here the Apostle used the type of illustration of what would occur in the antitype. In this connection, Paul refers that particular time when the whole Mount Sinai quaked before the inauguration of the Law Covenant. We read in Exodus 19:18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long. Remember Brother Charlie mentioned about the trumpet? When the voice of the trumpet sounded long. That is a seven trump blowing in our day. And waxed louder and louder. Moses spoke and God answered him by a voice. And Apostle Paul points this out in Hebrews 12:21 to 24. He says, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and into the city of the living God. You notice how he relates this to the time of the period when the gathering of the new flock, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And verse 23 says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What does this tell us, brethren? That at Mount Sinai, when the law covenant was established, the earthquake occurred, so much that Moses and all Israel trembled at what was happening. And that event back there all informs us that it was a picture, a symbol of the greater earthquake that was going to occur during these last days before the inauguration of the new covenant. The inhabitants are going to fear and tremble just like the Israelites did back there, because God is going to inaugurate a new covenant. In other words, the full establishment of the kingdom, brethren, is at the door, because we're seeing a revolution taking place, earthquakes of this nature which they represent in our day. We're at the brink of the full establishment of the kingdom of God. The other sign that Jesus gave in Luke 21:11, that there would be famine and pestilences. When we think of the conditions in the world today, this is without question a sign of the presence of the Lord. The famine in a number of African countries such as Ethiopia, Somalia, the Sudan, and other countries is without question stated by analysts as the worst in living memory. Not only is there famine in Ethiopia, but also civil war. As one continues, the winds blow, the earthquakes occur as well, and the famine and the pestilences, they're a continuous process throughout the Spirit of the Day of the Lord. With the population explosion at current rates, it is going to create tremendous starvation. And out-of-control population growth means that there is simply not enough food. And when we think of the present, where more than 5 billion people live on this planet Earth, and 1 million are added every 4 or 5 days, we have to think of Genesis, the first chapter in verse 28, where God spoke to the first parents, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We must believe from this that when a sufficient number are born and have filled this planet of ours, that propagation is going to cease, and that's not too far in the future. The pestilences are also with us. Radiation from nuclear accidents. The nuclear station that blew up in Chernobyl in the Ukraine, just north of Kiev, has produced 90 times more radiation than the atomic bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki during the Second World War. The assessment of the results of this accident 5 years ago is now considered as catastrophic. The increase of cancer of the liver, leukemia in children, is of magnitude proportions. And as was announced on TV during this beginning of this month, in fact, on the fifth anniversary of this accident when it took place, that the effects of this radiation has spread worldwide. There are other pestilences. The pollution of our environment is on the increase at an alarming rate. Many different kinds of pesticides, poisons, and detergents, and harmful to animal vegetation life on this earth have been discovered in our waters, rivers, lakes, and oceans, even in fish in the far Arctic, where mercury, lead poisons have been found. All put there in the last days by modern man. And these substances are slowly destroying the marine life and upsetting the balance of nature. Even rain, so beneficial to plant life, has become contaminated and called acid rain, produced by power-generating stations, toxic chemicals, and industry. Today, the world is observing the greatest deforestation we have ever seen. Powerful financial interests, greedy for timber, for the dollar, causing adverse effects on the rainfall throughout the world. The great forests are being cut down, burned up in Brazil, in the Amazon. And we know what happens. There's a change. Changes take place in the climate. When the Romans came to Africa, they destroyed many of the trees in the area where the Sahara Desert today exists. It produced the great Sahara Desert of today. Without any conservation practices, that's what happened. So, brethren, it seems evident that the earth, which Peter describes in 2 Peter 3:10, with its various elements, symbolizes the civil governments and other arrangements under which the peoples of the world have lived in a more or less orderly manner throughout the centuries. And now, since the second presence of the Lord, this order is giving way to disorder, an order of things which we have called civilization, is rapidly deteriorating into chaos. The ingenuities of man, scientific and otherwise, are being utilized chiefly to promote destructive strife among the nations and oftentimes within the nations. Old standards of law and order are given up to anarchistic theory that one person has them as much right as another to determine what is right and what is wrong. And adding to other phases of worldwide distress is a rapid spread of moral anarchy. Immorality rampant throughout the world. How aptly indeed does restlessness of the sea illustrate this breaking down of the world order. The prophet David in Psalms 46:2, using the same symbolism and referring to the kingdoms of the world as mountains, tells us, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." What then are the heavens, which up until the due time for the presence of the Lord that exercised power or control over the symbolic earth, a very definite factor in holding together the civilization which we now see falling apart, has been the power of religious restraint. This has been true in practically every part of the earth, in heathendom as well as Christendom. The restraining views and methods have varied in different lands, depending upon the characteristics of the particular god or gods whose laws were being made binding upon the people. But practically everywhere, and for centuries, the governments of the earth have controlled the people by making them believe that the laws which they bound upon them had been ordained by a deity or deities whose authority was supreme and whose ability to punish lawbreakers was unlimited. This was known as the church-state systems that existed. In the book of Revelations, we are told of a woman in Revelation 17:18, "And the woman which thou sawest in the great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth." This woman is described in Revelation 17:5, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And that the inhabitants of earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." The harlot woman who commits fornication with the kings of the earth represents a counterfeit of Christ's kingdom. That counterfeit which men have called Christendom, but described by God as Babylon. Perhaps the most identifying reference to this harlot woman is the assertion that the nations were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This is a very apt symbolism of the apostate church with the civil governments of Europe. She joined hands with civil governments and then claimed that this union constituted Christ's kingdom on earth. This was the wine and doctrine of her fornication, and with it the nations were led into a drunken frenzy of almost continual warfare with one another, all blasphemously in the name of the Lord. One section of Christendom was pitted against another from time to time, and in whatever manner it suited the best interests of their unholy mistress, the apostate church. It was far from an ideal world, but a semblance of order was maintained, even though largely because of the ignorance and superstition of the people, which through the centuries had been fostered by the harlot woman. The people were made to believe that any inclination to disobey the powers that be would lead to dire consequences, if not in this life, then surely after death. The fear of eternal torture was held over them as a whip to keep them in slavery to a system under which princes grew fat in luxury and priests grew rich in their exhortation of the people, but promising them a quick passage through an imaginary yet devil-inspired purgatory. These were the Dark Ages, a period which was made dark by the misrule of a counterfeit kingdom of Christ. But it was not to last forever. The light of the new day gradually began to dawn. Napoleon struck a death blow to the system that ruled the world during the Dark Ages when he took the Pope as prisoner. The rapid increase of knowledge because of the day of the Lord resulted in enlightenment and exposure of the evil system. With the outbreak of the First World War, forces came into action, which began drastically to shake the powers of the heavens' ecclesiastical control. Out of the First World War came the birth of the first communist government in Russia. Right from the start, one of the characteristics of that government was that its opposition to religion, the Greek Catholic Church, which was the illicit mistress of the Tsarist governments, was ruthlessly banned, and her fraudulent practices brought publicly to the attention of the people in many ways. The teaching of atheism was encouraged and sponsored by the government. This ideology spread to Germany, to Poland, to Romania, Hungary, Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia, Yugoslavia, Albania, and threatened Greece, Italy, and even France. This brethren, the image of that of Daniel was smitten in 1914, and the church-state system took a terrible blow. The powers of the heavens were shaken and are being shaken more and more. Their ability to hold the old order together is weakening. They desperately tried to bring the old order together. Pope Pius XI, tried to create a new relationship between church and state. He signed many contracts with Latvia in 1922, in Bavaria in 1924, in Poland in 1925, Romania, Lithuania, Italy, and Prussia in 1929, Austria, and Hitler's Third Reich in 1933. He solved the Roman question by concluding the Lateran Pact with Mussolini in 1929. But he died in 1939 without seeing his hopes realized. Just the opposite occurred in 1984. On February 13, 1984, Italy and the Vatican signed a new agreement governing their relations that ended the Roman Catholicism as a state religion and established the church and state as independent and sovereign. Socialist Prime Minister Benito Croce and the Vatican Secretary of State, Cardinal Agostino Casarelli, signed the 14th Article Concordat with gold pens just after noon on February 13th in the ornate 16th century Villa Madama, a government guest house. And these articles stated all the potentialities of a Republican constitution in respect of freedom of religion and conscience are realized in the juridical form which was laid down in the Constitution, said Croce in signing the document. The new concordat replaces the one that dictator Benito Mussolini signed with the Vatican in 1929 and eliminates many of the privileges he granted the Church in hopes of obtaining its support for his fascist regime. The most far-reaching provision contained in Article 1, which declares the Italian Republic and the Holy See reaffirm that the state and the Catholic Church are each in its own domain, independent and sovereign, committing themselves to full respect to this principle in their relations and to reciprocal collaboration for the promotion of man and good of the country. And one of the several protocols stated that the principle of the Catholic religion as the sole religion of the Italian state is considered to be no longer in force. The Concordat also discards the concept of the sacred character of Rome, a relic from the days of the temporal papal rule, and gave the Church certain privileges in the Italian capital. It allows continuation of religious education in state schools, but gives parents the right to choose whether or not their children should receive religious instruction. Totally opposite of what has been tried to be done by Pope Pius XI. Pius XI tried to resurrect the Fourth Universal Empire. Could he do it? No. Why? Because the Fifth Universal Empire had commenced. As the Revelator states in Revelations 18:12, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having the great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And in Revelations 19, verses 15 and 16, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treaded the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And verse 16, and he had his vestures, on his vestures, and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings, Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, he is the king of the Fifth Universal Empire, and he has begun his reign to remove Christendom. And that's why the call went forth, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God had remembered her iniquities. In Revelations 18:8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. In other words, suddenly, death, mourning, and famine shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. The judgment came upon her because of the second presence of our Lord, as that angel who came down, as Revelator chapter 18, verse 1 tells us, came down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Many changes have taken place. The heavens have been shaken. Much is being exposed and revealed today. And very suddenly, financial scandals, her sins and practices. For example, 28 priests in Ontario have been charged with sexual abuse. One has been tried and pleaded guilty. Other trials pending in Newfoundland, Mount Cashel Orphanage. 14 have been charged with physical violence and sexual abuse. Today, the orphanage and the school has been closed. Just recently, in Saskatchewan, a very well-known Catholic priest, known as Father Larry, and founder of the Bosco Homes and School in Regina, which provided training and education for difficult children, problem children. The well-known speaker who gave lectures to educators throughout Canada and the United States, giving information to teachers on how to provide education for children with problems. I heard him speak in Winnipeg. A fantastic speaker, very talented speaker. He has been charged with 14 counts of physical violence, 3 of these sexual abuse. His trial is coming up in September, this fall. In the United States, just reported on May the 5th on W5 TV, I'm sure most of you have seen W5 programs, they reported that 3,000 priests have been charged with sexual abuse in the United States. One has come to trial, and it has already cost the Catholic Church $18 million in defense proceedings, and so far only one has been tried. This is happening, brethren, in our day. It's being revealed and exposed. We can see this. The powers of heaven are being shaken, as Jesus foretold what happened when he returns. Great shortages of priests and ministers, old line churches. Was not another program on television just a month ago. The old line churches have ratios of proportions of their membership greatly reduced. Priests have to travel great distances to provide services because no one is entering the priesthood in those religions. But they're still trying to gain prominence in the world. Now that religious restrictions have been lifted in communist countries, there appears to be a resurgence of prominence, church union, and they're trying to place their influence upon the governments. But as the Revelator said in Revelation 6:14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And as they roll together, it also brings their demise. This is the preliminary episode before she is utterly burned with fire, as given to us, Revelation 18:21, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more. One of the greatest increases of religious influence upon the governments is taking place in Poland, as brethren are well aware. It was the great promotion of the church that had elected the present government that is in Poland. Here's what the latest article in the Time magazine has to say about this. It says there are indications, and that's the May 20th edition of the Time magazine, there are indications that public opposition is growing to the church's sometimes bumbling attempts to meddle in political issues. An April poll showed that public trust in the church had dropped to 69% from 78% in December. The abortion issue and the fight over religion in the schools have been a negative effect on the future of the Catholic Church in Poland, says Zofia Paratowska, a physician and deputy speaker of the Senate. People don't want that kind of influence on their private lives. Another statement, the church's stance on abortion has hardly endeared into the 59% of the population that favor legalized abortion with or without limitations. We can see the influence that it's had is waning because of greater understanding, as this article also says, as democratic institutions gain in stature and experience, the church is likely to be squeezed out of the political realm because of the enlightenment of greater understanding. That is taking place today, dear brethren. Then we see as the mighty angel took up the stone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now, the third vision of Elijah's prophecy in 1 Kings 19:11 and 12, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. As Revelations 9 and 10 says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her, bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of the burning. And in verse 16 and 17, John also writes that the supporters of the system will say, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour, the hour of her judgment, great riches has come to naught. We have seen how fitting is the lesson of the powers of heaven being shaken as one of the signs which betoken the second presence of the Lord. We have seen also that in full harmony with this, the Revelator's description of the waning powers of the ecclesiastical heavens, in which he tells of fall and destruction of mystic Babylon. So it is that fire, as well as the shaking of the symbol, used in to portray the overthrow of various elements of this present evil world. For this reason, fire is associated with the manifestation of the presence of Christ, that he is revealed by fire as well as by the shaking of the heavens. On this point, Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Russell says in Volume 4, on page 600, eventually all mankind at the close of the storm shall discern, recognize the new king with the eyes of their understanding and shall mourn for sin. So when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your deliverance draweth nigh. Brother Russell said in reprint 55:69, the Lord did not say how nigh, so we must live day by day, just as though this was the last day. Member has gone beyond the veil. The signs that Brother Russell saw in his day have been so much more developed and advanced and occurred after Brother received his deliverance. Others have experienced the deliverance within the last year. Others still in the future until the last member received his or her deliverance and becomes part of the body of Christ. This is fully accomplished before the old order is completely destroyed. The last member will be gone beyond. And the last phase of this fire, a flaming fire, as Paul says to Thessalonians, will sweep away and totally destroy the social order. So, brethren, let us be faithful. Let us not lose the vision. If we are endeavoring to follow in his footsteps of sacrifice, with the hope of gaining our deliverance, exaltation to glory, let us give greater diligence to make our calling and election sure, knowing as we should that we are living in the day of the Lord. Let us be the first to welcome and acknowledge the reigning King. May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Frank. That's I return with Bible student theology as we have known it in the good old trumpet of truth. We all share that. Let's close with number 280. I'm sure that much of what Brother Frank has said would go unresolved if we didn't appreciate the symbolisms of the Bible. And I think that was one of the secrets that we understood. These things were not literal mountains and so on, but you see the kingdoms of this world falling apart. So we're credited to the symbolic significance of this put together, and thank you, Brother Frank, for that. And let us close with the last verse of number 280 with our time speeds by. Shall we rise? Number 280, the last verse. Tell it out among the people, the things that we have learned. At 7:15, my brother Carl. Brother Frank, please.
Gracious, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We come before that throne of grace once again with thankful hearts for the privilege and opportunity we have in understanding the precious words of promise, of the plan of the ages, of the signs that thou hast given us to see, of thy works in the full establishment of thy kingdom. We are thankful, dear Father, that thou hast revealed to us the mystery of thy will. Thou hast led us in this narrow way that we are able to seek our deliverance. And we ask thee further to grant us more of the Holy Spirit by it, we may be faithful and be able to continue walking this narrow way and continuing to do thy work as thou hast assigned us. And we ask thee, not only for ourselves, but for all our children, wherever they are, be with them and strengthen them and comfort them to thy word of truth. And we're thankful for the full manifestation of thy will and understanding of thy word. We ask further guidance and blessings upon this convention, upon the further exercises, that we may always receive the benefit and be uplifted and be further encouraged to serve thee. For we ask this all in the precious name of our dear Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Amen.